Wow, what's going on in that gospel passage, right? Kind of crazy. At first blush, it can be hard to get our heads around it all, and especially that twist at the end, kind of unexpected, a little bit perplexing perhaps. But with a little help from the Holy Spirit, everything comes into focus and makes sense in the economy of grace. Maybe not in the economy of our own minds, but in the economy of grace. So this king, he's having a pretty tough time, right? Getting guests to come to his feast, even though it sounds like an excellent celebration, right? He prepared everything. All they need to do is show up. Why might this be? Why might this be? Well, we recognize the king as God the Father, of course, who isn't just having any old feast, but we heard a wedding feast. So ding, 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 immediately we're meant to take notice. And it is for his son. His son. So now our Catholic ears, our sensibilities are up, and we see that the son here is Jesus, and this is his wedding feast, the eternal wedding banquet of the Lamb. Yes, this is the same eternal Mass that we partake in when we celebrate Holy Mass here on earth. Literally, heaven meets earth here. This is the greatest celebration possible. Mic drop. It's the greatest celebration possible. There's nothing even close to it. Yeah, no one wants to come. No one wants to come. We can see they have better things to do. One goes to his business, one goes to the farm, and then, you know, they even end up, you know, killing the servants, right, that the Lord sends. It's too inconvenient for them. He's killed the fatted calf. I mean, he's provided everything, right? The best of everything. And they don't come. Because it's on his terms, right? It's not on their terms. They want to have control over the situation. Some probably don't even recognize how excellent the feast is, that it's the best possible feast. Some do, and choose not to go anyway. Does this sound familiar? How many times have we made all kinds of excuses not to come to Holy Mass, right? Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm that. It's the greatest celebration possible. It's our source and summit. The King's inviting us. Let's get back into the text here. So the king first invites his chosen ones. So Jesus is speaking to Jewish people, right? And so he first invites the Jews. All throughout salvation history, all up till Jesus, he's inviting them to come closer. But they refuse to come. And they even kill his messengers. Those, the prophets and the holy people that the Lord sent, oftentimes they ended up getting killed. But most times they were disdained. And in fact, we know that they end up killing his own son. It's not in this particular passage, but we know that that's what happens, right? And they suffer greatly for refusing to partake in the wedding banquet. It's their decision. It's not the king's decision. They make the choice. He invites, they refuse. And so, as we know, they get sent off into exile. When we heard that the king, you know, destroyed their city and they got sent away, well, that's what Jesus is alluding to, the Babylonian exile. And then, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem that takes place, the final destruction of Jerusalem that takes place after Jesus dies. So he's kind of forecasting in the future as well. Again, remember, it's their decision, not the Lord's. But the king hasn't given up on his son's wedding feast, to which he now invites everyone. So salvation is for all people, right? And we really see that with Jesus. He opens up that path to where the Lord really starts to reach out in earnest to the Gentiles, to all people. And we see with Paul, we had, you know, the second reading from Paul, Peter, the apostles, they reach out all throughout the world. And at last, the banquet hall is full and the feast is on. But then we get to that perplexing twist. There's that one man who isn't wearing a wedding garment. He gets called out and then cast out into darkness and misery. It seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Like he's just wearing the wrong garment? What was he wearing, like a Grizzlies t-shirt or something? I mean, maybe that's justified, actually, if you're wearing that kind of stuff. I mean, geez, that's unacceptable. But but over a garment? Like, really? Let us remember, though, that, you know, this is the eternal wedding feast in heaven. And what's the alternative? There's only one other alternative, and that's hell. Once we get to the other side, there's no middle ground. It's either heaven or hell. And the key reason, or the key lesson rather, is that you can't just waltz into this banquet. You can't just sneak your way into heaven. That's what this guy is trying to do. He kind of tries to worm his way in there. But you have to be open to Jesus, to all of Jesus, not just the convenient aspects, but all of Jesus, and be willing to enter through the narrow gate, the gate of conversion and transformation that Christ yearns to lead us through. Otherwise, frankly, there's no hope for you to get to heaven. It requires us to be completely purified. Otherwise, we can't be at that wedding feast. We can't handle it. But there's great news. He has chosen you as his spouse, and he's given up everything for you to help you to get through this gate and into this eternal wedding banquet. But he expects you to reciprocate and allow him to draw you into perfection. Remember, it's your decision. It's your decision, not his. He's already made his decision. He's given himself completely to you. But if you take his sacrifice for granted and aren't open to him, you can't get to heaven. You just can't. We can't game the system, no matter how hard we might want to try to do that. Nevertheless, as we said, there's good news. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit never stop inviting you into this splendid eternal feast that we hear about also in today's first reading, a splendid little piece. This is from Isaiah 25. I encourage you to pray over it this week. On this mountain, the prophet says, he's referring to heaven, to the heights. On this mountain, the Lord will provide for all people a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food and pure, choice wines. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds exquisite. That's what he desires for each and every one of you, brothers and sisters. The Lord does indeed seek to lavish his generosity upon all people. Remember, all people. And although this reading, this piece from Isaiah, ultimately points to the eschaton, to the end times, the Lord allows us to partake of his eternal gifts even now, especially in Holy Mass. To the extent, though, that we surrender ourselves to him. He's our spouse. He has espoused us, but we have to have that surrender. So these marvelous gifts can only be enjoyed through conversion. That's that narrow gate which opens us up to receive his holy gifts. This isn't a bad thing, though. Oftentimes, you know, we get a bad rap as Catholics. We say, oh, these teachings, and I've got to come to Mass, and all these kinds of, God's just restricting me, so I can't be free. Precisely the opposite. Precisely the opposite. If you walk this path with him, as the prophet says, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. That's the veil, that's the web of sin, the darkness that holds us back, friends. He will destroy death forever, wiping away all tears and removing the reproach of his people. That's what he desires for us. You walk this path, then you will truly be free and ready to partake of the fullness of his feast. God so deeply desires that each of us allow him to lead us down this path. And that's the whole reason why Jesus took flesh, died, and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, to become our good shepherd, to show us the way, to become the way, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, showing us that true way, and then walking step by step alongside of us, as we see in today's responsorial, the beautiful and beloved Psalm 23, the good shepherd psalm. He is always seeking to lead you to those restful waters so he can refresh your soul. Not just a little splash of water to refresh us, but refresh your soul. Deep down, your deepest depths, he wants to refresh you. And we can't help but think of the waters of baptism, right? They're definitely pointing to that in the psalm. And this is the gift that keeps on giving. It's not a one-time gift. It's always there to refresh our souls if we just welcome it. He has anointed your head with oil as a sign that you are indeed called. You are indeed a beloved child. He intensely loves you. And of course, that happens in baptism. Anointed right on the head with the sacred chrism, right? Confirmation right on the forehead. He's anointed your head with oil. You are chosen. He wants to guide you to right paths so that you will trust him and follow him even in that dark valley. How does he lead us to right paths? Well, what about the confessional, right? We get a little astray, we go to confession, brings us back. The Holy Eucharist, all about bringing us back, bringing us centered on him. He spreads the table before you and fills your cup to overflowing. Of course, that's clearly an allusion, pointing forward to the Holy Mass. And he does this all in the sight of your foes. Think of your foes as your sins, your struggles, right? We're basically laughing at them. We're sitting here at the table with our Lord, and there's nothing they can do about it. They're grinding their teeth. They're mad about it, right? Nothing they can do about it because we're in the Lord's grasp. Goodness and kindness will follow you every day if you only choose to dwell in his house. If. Okay, friends, this all sounds good, but remember that you must make a choice. You get to choose whether or not you spend eternity with God and even partake in it partially now. So clothe yourselves in holiness and surrender. Be not afraid of the Holy Cross. It is the very wellspring from which all of God's gifts flow. We can see them flowing right now out of Christ's heart, out of his side there. And don't see Mass as a mere ritual or obligation. It is our source and summit, our very training ground for heaven. Now I know what you might be thinking here. This isn't easy. And let's be honest, it's not. It's not. But be not afraid. Because just as St. Paul says, brothers and sisters, and we'll conclude with this, I can do all things in him who strengthens me.